through all the seasons of our lives. Romans 15 tells us that it was written for our instruction, and what we learn from it is intended to strengthen our hope. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 71 as we continue our study of summer psalms. And we'll start with remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Verse 6. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. So as David considers God's faithfulness in his life, he goes all the way back to the day he was born. You're the one who took me from my mother's womb. So maybe there was a midwife there, maybe not, but either way, God was there when David took his first breath. He says it again in Psalm 22, you are he who brought me forth from the womb. And ever since I entered this world as a newborn baby, and the ESV has even before that, you have been sustaining me. Sustain means to preserve, to keep from falling, to hold up or support. And David looks back over his life and says, I have been leaning on the Lord ever since I was born, and he has faithfully been supporting me every day since then. In verse 5, at the end of the verse, he says, O Lord, you are my confidence from my youth. Confidence is faith or belief that one will act in the right way, or simply trust. And as David thinks about his childhood and his teen years, he says, ever since I was young, I put all my trust in you. And you have proven to be absolutely dependable and perfectly faithful and always worthy of my complete confidence. You have shown me in countless ways over all the years, I can always count on you. The Lord has not only been my confidence since the days of my youth, he has been teaching me since the days of my youth. Look at verse 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. So David was blessed to grow up in a home that knew and honored God. His father Jesse, along with his mother, would have taken Deuteronomy 6 very seriously and taught him the word of God. We looked at Deuteronomy 6 during the dedication. But David sees that instruction as ultimately God teaching him through his parents. As we saw last Sunday in Psalm 119, he said, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. And there's one more reference to God's faithfulness in the past in verse 20. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again. Does that remind you of a verse from Amazing Grace? It reminds me of, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And it's grace that brought me safe thus far. And as you read David's biography in 1 and 2 Samuel, you see his life is basically one crisis after another. There's always some kind of major problem or threat going on, from the hazards of shepherding sheep, dealing with lions and bears, to facing Goliath, to running for his life from Saul, to wars with neighboring countries, to the rebellion of his own son Absalom. To say the least, David had seen many troubles and distresses. But instead of being bitter about how hard his life has been, maybe you know someone like that, look at how he sees all these calamities. He says, you have shown me many troubles and distresses. There's a similar phrase in Psalm 60, verse 3. You have made your people experience hardship. It's literally, you have caused your people to see hardship. In other words, when David looks back over his life, he sees God's sovereign hand in all of his trials. God has ordained all the calamities he has gone through and has proven himself to be faithful in bringing him through all those days of trouble. And so looking back over his life, we saw in Psalm 37 a few weeks ago, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. And no matter what age we are this morning, if you've been a Christian more than a day, we have an ever-increasing track record with God. We have a growing personal history of the Lord's faithful dealings with us. He has been sustaining us ever since our birth, whether we are conscious of it or not. He is the one who has shown us and brought us through all kinds of trials and troubles. And like David, many of us here can remember God's faithfulness to us in the past and say with Jacob what he said at the end of 147 years, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life to this day. So you get that picture? I've lived on this planet 147 years, and God has been my shepherd all my life, right till this very moment. This is from Jerry Bridges. I did a lot of reflecting on God's working in my life for 80 years. As I reflected on his leading, this expression kept coming to my mind. When I was 17 years old, it seemed as if God took me by the hand, which is the name of his autobiography, and said, come with me. And for more than 65 years, God has, as it were, continued to hold my hand and lead me in the path he has marked out for me. This does not mean life has been a great success all those years. There have been lots of times when life has been hard and discouraging. But through it all, I see God's hand drawing me along the path he ordained for me before I was born. So you might remember that phrase from Psalm 139. In your book were written all the days for me before there was even one of them. So God has a book, he has a plan, he's ordained every single day of our lives according to his purposes. Let's look next at trusting God's faithfulness in the present. David's troubles and distresses are not just in the past tense. He is currently in the middle of a challenge as he's writing this psalm. So let's start at verse 1. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man, for you are my hope. We're not sure exactly what David's circumstances are. A number of writers think it's referring to Absalom's rebellion. But whatever it is, it's a big crisis, and David needs God to intervene quickly on his behalf. Look at verse 10. My enemies have spoken against me. Those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. We could summarize David's request as, Lord, please get me out of this mess, and would you please hurry? It's okay to ask God to please hurry. We do it respectfully, not demandingly. But look right over at the previous psalm, verse 5 of verse 70. I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. In other words, please hurry up. It's okay to ask that way. So here's a couple observations from these verses. First of all, it says, be to me a rock. Calling God a rock is a common word picture in the Old Testament. It communicates that he is strong and solid and unchangeably dependable. So in Isaiah 26, we know verse 3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And then here's an exhortation, trust in the Lord forever. Why? For in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. So the reason we can trust the Lord forever is because he's a rock forever. Or Psalm 62. Notice the progression. Starting in verse 1 and 2. My soul waits in silence for God. Only from him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. Because all that's true, I shall not be greatly shaken. Now look at verse 5 and 6. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Do you see the difference? First time around is, I won't be shaken greatly. This time around it's, I won't be shaken. Why? God's my rock. Second observation, David prays that God would be a rock of habitation or a rock of refuge to which he may continually come. So think of parents with small kids. Sometimes kids are constantly needy. And we might grow a little weary of how often they need us to do something for them or get something for them. But God is never like that with us. We never have to say, sorry, Lord, it's me again. I need some help again. We can come to him continually. He is always ready and willing to be a rock for us. We are welcome anytime we need it. And a third observation is just the connection between the first part of 3 and the second part, or the last part of 3. So I'm just going to read it this way. Be to me a rock, for you are my rock. See that? Be to me a rock, and then drop down, for you are my rock. It's even clearer in Psalm 31, if you want to look at it there. Psalm 31, verse 2. Incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly. There it is, please hurry. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So Spurgeon said it this way, we may pray to enjoy and experience what we grasp by faith. Pray to enjoy and experience firsthand what we grasp by faith. So we sang, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We sometimes sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. And we can know that's true in our heads. But we don't always experience a sense of peace in our hearts that could come from resting on God as an unshakable rock. We're often stressed out or overwhelmed or fearful during times of uncertainty. So about 48 hours ago, almost like within a few minutes, 48 hours ago, I'm writing this paragraph and I get a ding. It's a text from a brother that lives out of town. Could use some prayer. Just got let go from my job this morning without warning. Boom. So I'm like, well, how are you processing that? How are you doing? He said, I'm pretty bummed and just confused. That's fair. So how do you pray at a time like that? Get laid off, don't even know why, just boom. Well, we could pray. Lord, I need you to be a rock to me right now. Please be a rock for me because you are my rock. Show yourself to be a strong rock that supports me in the midst of my troubles. I want to put the full weight of all my worries and the full weight of all my burdens on you and experience the kind of stability that could come from knowing and believing that you will hold me up because you're my rock. Be a place to start. Yeah, you could pray for another job and lots of other things, but you need something under your feet to hold you up at a moment like that. And God says, I'm the one who can do that. I'm a rock that you can continually come to day after day, hour after hour, minute by minute, as often as we need support and strength and help. God is a rock for us. And one more observation about all this, though it's not specifically in Psalm 71. But what is the connection between remembering God's faithfulness to us in the past and trusting God's faithfulness to help us in the present during a time of need? And David doesn't spell it out here, but he does spell it out in another text. And that is, do you remember David's response when Saul was doubtful about him fighting Goliath? Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. Starting at verse 33. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Do you see how he's thinking? Do you see the reasoning? God has come through for me in the past. And as I remember some specific examples like fighting bears and fighting lions, that strengthens my confidence that he will help me now in the current crisis. He's going to come through for me again. A little while back, a brother from our church family who was going through a challenging experience at the time said, "He's brought us this far. He's not going to let us go now." That's a pretty good summary of 1 Samuel 17. God's brought me this far. That's what Ebenezer mean. Thus far has God helped us. Here I raise my Ebenezer. It's looking back at different events in your life. God came through. God answered that prayer. God opened that door. God did this, this, this. The longer that track record is, the more confidence, our confidence gets strengthened that he's going to help us now. Whatever this is, no matter how big it is, he's been faithful so far. He's going to help us this time. Remembering God's past mercies will fortify our faith that he will take care of our current and future needs. I love the hymn, "Be Still My Soul." And one of the verses says, "Be still my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past." You can meditate on that for a long time. God has guided me in the past. He's going to take care of the future. So having looked at remembering God's faithfulness in the past and trusting God's faithfulness in the present, let's look briefly at hoping in God's faithfulness in the future. Verse 14, back in Psalm 71. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. In verse 5, David had said, "You are my hope." And here he says, "I will hope continually. I'm never going to stop confidently expecting good things from you in the future, God. I'm never going to give up in despair, but will keep believing that one day, even if today is not that day, that you will set all things right." And not only will he keep hoping in the Lord, he is going to keep praising the Lord. In fact, he's going to grow in how much he honors God with praise. And he's already been doing very well. Look at verse 6. The end of verse 6 says, "My praise is continually of you." And then in verse 8, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long." So it's not like David's a slouch when it comes to praising God. But he is not content to coast or just settle for his current level of giving glory to God. He wants to praise God even more than he has so far. Oh man, I didn't read a really cool quote earlier. Sorry. Get it next time. It was about rocks, what a rock is. Actually, I'm going to read it because it's so good. Okay. So this goes back to, "Oh God, you are my rock." Okay. This is from Seth Porch, who's a school teacher in Scotland. It was on the Desiring God webpage on Tuesday. The title is, "In Every Change, God Stays the Same." Often in Scripture, God describes himself to us as a rock. The force of the metaphor is almost intuitive. Rocks are hard and enduring. The ones we can stand on are, for all practical purposes, immovable. From the perspective of our few years, they are unchanging. When God is a refuge for us, when we take a stand on the rock, when we are hidden in the rock of ages, his unchanging nature means that no matter how volatile our lives may be, we can rest secure on this rock. Don't you love that last phrase? Volatile just means, woo, just all over the place. That's life in this fallen world. Doesn't matter how crazy it is, we can rest securely on this rock because he's unchangeable. So that was actually worth going back for. And this is from Matthew Henry. "I will praise thee more and better than ever I have done yet. The longer we live, the more expert we should grow in praising God, and the more we should abound in it. I will add over and above all my praise, all the praise I have hitherto offered, for it is all too little. When we have said all we can to the glory of God's grace, there is still more to be said. It is a subject that can never be exhausted, and therefore we should never grow weary of it." So in the future, David plans to keep hoping in the Lord and keep praising the Lord. And he also wants to keep telling other people about the Lord. Verse 15 through 18. So again, these are like future tense things. "My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come." Is David already old and gray? Or is he just thinking down the road when he will be? It's hard to know for sure. But I think he was middle age when he wrote this. And he's looking ahead to that season of life. And I want you to notice his goal. His goal is not just to retire comfortably. His goal is not just to shoot his age in golf. And the reason I throw that in is because I talked to my brother last week. He did it. He shot his age. And that's a big deal if you're a golfer. And that was on his bucket list. He always wanted to shoot his age. He did. Okay? What's David's goal? To tell other people about God's righteousness and his salvation and his mighty deeds and his strength and his power, especially the next generation. That's a good goal. Psalm 145. Verse 4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So there's this multi-generational baton passing of not just telling about his works, but praising his mighty works so that the next generation knows. Parents, in addition to Deuteronomy 6, this word shall be on your heart, and out of the abundance of your heart, you're going to speak it to your kids. In addition to that, look at Psalm 78. Grandparents are in this verse too. Psalm 78, starting at verse 4. "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God." There's like four generations there. Just the four laps of a 4x4. There's, I'll be great grandparents, passing on the baton of God's truth and his works and his praises to their kids, those kids teaching their kids teaching their kids, this legacy generation after generation of pointing to God and who he is and what he's done. And so, yes, let's teach our kids sports. I love doing that. Or music, or cooking, or whatever it is we're into or they're into. That's fine. No, we're not throwing any rocks about that. But the most important thing we could ever pass on to our kids and to our grandkids is to know the truth about who God is and what he is like and what he has done in and through Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing there is for our kids to know. And so if we teach them all that other stuff and they don't have that, we've not done them a service. And if they never figured out all those other things and they did get, by God's grace, come to know Christ, it's more than worth it. So here's a quote from Patrick Henry. Now, you all know one of his quotes. What is it? "Give me liberty or give me death." That's a great quote. Here's the last paragraph of his will and testament. "I have now disposed of all my property for my family. There's one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is the Christian religion." And what he means by that is faith in Christ. I wish I could give them faith in Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them one shilling, a penny, they would be rich indeed. And if they have not that, and I had given them the whole world, they would be poor. It is better to die a beggar and have Christ than die wealthy without him. And then he quotes Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So do you get it? The most important thing there is in this life for us individually and to pass on to our kids, if God has blessed us with kids, is a relationship with Christ. That's what ultimately matters. Well, what about you this morning? If God is working in your heart, acknowledge you have a broken relationship with God because of your sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. There's a barrier. There's a gap. God's here and you're here and you can't get across it. There's a separation because God is holy and he cannot look on sin. So turn from sin and turn from trying to earn God's acceptance by anything you could do. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Trust Jesus Christ to do everything necessary to forgive your sin and restore you to God. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. So Jesus takes the sins that we had done, the penalty we deserve to pay for those, he takes those on himself, pays them in full so that he can bring us spotless and blameless, guiltless to God. And so Romans 10 says this, the scripture says whoever believes in him will not be disappointed or put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for that promise.